so good. We thank you for this day and this opportunity to gather together to worship you. We ask that your Spirit fill this place and be a part of our worship. Amen. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Water you turn into wine, open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like
assisting in worship today as the Prices are in Georgia getting Sid married. Yay! So if you'll keep the Price family in your prayers, this is a big day for them. Our mission box for today is Faith Mission, which is a ministry of Trinity. There is a table out on the bricks in front of the worship center, and Ward is out there if you have any questions. Y'all, this is a connection card. We all have them in our bulletins. Also, on the Trinity app, you can do a digital connection card. So if you would fill this out, that would be awesome. Now, I just want to welcome everybody that's here with us in this room and everybody who's streaming online. Welcome home. Great to be home. Let's welcome each other. Thank you.
think I'm supposed to say that.
Teamwork. As we enter into a time of prayer this morning, let's remember those who are in the hospital and specialized care. Now let's go to God in prayer. We'll start with a time of silent prayer, and then I'll pray with us. Pray for us. Almighty God, we lift our prayers to you, giving you thanks for the love that you show us, the strength that you provide to us, and the comfort that you give us in times of need. May we bless and honor your name in all the ways that we live and speak. Lord, come be with us now. Forgive us for when we failed to believe enough to trust your guidance, your teachings, and the leading of your Spirit. Forgive us for each time that we failed to hear or to see. And grant us grace to reconcile ourselves to your ways. This morning, we pray for all those who are ill, those recovering from surgeries, facing surgeries, and all who are struggling with the twists and turns of life. We lift up as well everyone in transition in their lives. Help direct their ways on their new journeys. We pray also for all those who are feeling overwhelmed with stress and with worry. We remember your words to cast our anxieties and our cares onto you. So we lift all of these things that are weighing us down. We lift them to you. Lord, take our cares. Take our worries and our anxieties. Be with all of us who are struggling to hear the whispers of hope that you give. God, you are faithful. So mercifully help us with our burdens. Help us to remember this every hour of every day. Help us to remember that you hear us and that you help us, that you reach a hand out to us continually. Help us, Lord, to have the courage and the wisdom to walk boldly so that in all we do, you above all else are glorified. We pray and we ask all of these things this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who carried not just our burdens, but our sins to the cross. And who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Faith Mission works with children, youth, and families in its Northeast Gainesville neighborhood in a variety of ways. But there is another role that Faith Mission plays within Trinity. Helping each of us prepare to serve in mission is essential to explore a mission that is transformational, to deepen our understanding of one another, and to grow as followers of Jesus in mission for the world. So how do we explore a mission that is transformational?
Join a mission study.
How do we deepen our understanding of one another?
Join a mission study.
How do we grow as followers of Jesus in mission for the world?
Join a mission study.
And what is the result when we explore, deepen, and grow? We learn to work towards healing, reconciliation, and empowerment here in Gainesville and around the world. The next mission study at Trinity is the cost of poverty experience.
We hear the stats over and over again. 46 million Americans now living in poverty, including almost a quarter of our children. We have almost become numb to this staggering number. But what is the real cost of poverty? on families, individuals, businesses, and our communities. The Cost of Poverty Experience is a simulation offering groups the opportunity to gain a glimpse into the lives of low-income persons. This experience is designed for those leaders and others who may have never lived in poverty, may be isolated from it, or may have never recognized or understood not only the impact poverty has on families, but the sheer cost it is having on our communities. The Cost of Poverty Experience is an emotional and powerful tool for you or your organization. This two-hour event simulates a month in the life of a low-income individual or family, with all of its associated barriers, real experiences, frustrations, and confusion. It is our desire that at the end of this experience, you will have motivated individuals that will be ready to tackle poverty head-on in your community. As one CEO put it, I will have many meetings this month, but this one I will never forget.
Join us for the Cost of Poverty Experience at Faith Mission on Saturday, November 9th, from 8:45 a.m. to 12:30 p.m.
Sign up for it today at the Faith Mission table out front of the worship center. Now, as we continue to worship God through the giving of our tithes and offerings, let's pray together. God of power and might, you bring forth life in the midst of death, healing in the midst of disease, and hope in the darkest places of our despair. You reach out your hand that we might be made whole, but also that our hands might bring healing and life to others. May the gifts that we offer to you this morning bring life and healing to your children, both near and far. We pray in the name of your Son, our life and our healer. Amen.
us for joyful obedience. That's the prayer that Steve prayed for us last week and encouraged and challenged us to pray for ourselves as we kicked off this series we're calling, that's my sermon title. It's hard to read that. Freedom for More is this. Our sermon series is first, putting God first in living and giving. And we considered last week idols. These just being a sampling of the many and varied idols we can get excited about. And we talked about how none of these are really inherently bad things. But when we find ourselves giving them a focus or a trust that they don't deserve, that God deserves instead, then it becomes a problem. And let's be clear, that's an enticing thing because idols are easier. Idols help us go with the flow. They're less challenging. But the truth is that when we find ourselves giving in to these, and it's about to get loud, y'all, we find that they have a lot of power and an ulterior motive. Idols are great at first, and then the chains come out, and we find ourselves giving in to them and find ourselves giving them authority and power in our lives. We find that we just really want to stay focused on them, and we find that these chains are just wrapping us up. And whether it's, I don't know which of these idols maybe speaks to you the most, but it doesn't matter. They all find a way to chain us and confine us and hold us captive. And there's another idol that I want us to think about this morning, and it's one that's connected to all of these and even more, and that's the idol of money. And I want to be clear right from the start that I'm not going to stand up here, nor is Scripture going to share with us that money is inherently bad. In fact, I want to make sure that we remember the definition of idols that we've been using for this series, and you'll see it up there. Anyone or anything that receives the primary focus of my energy and resources, which should first belong to God. So these are not bad things. Money is not a bad thing, but what we need to be careful about, what we need to think about, is how does money slink its way into that part of our lives? How does it become the thing that we put our trust in? So let's pray together. God, open our hearts and our minds to you, to the work of your holy word, to the work of your living word, to form us still today. I pray, God, that you would speak through me in these moments, if need be, speak in spite of me, so that your word alone would be heard this day. So have you heard the expression, the one who dies with the most toys wins? Even if you haven't, I don't imagine I need to explain the sentiment behind it. The truth is, we get excited about wealth. We revere it, even. People who have it are often regarded with respect and awe, so much so that we can even find ourselves willing to ignore where wealth sometimes comes from. All around us, wealth is celebrated, aspired to. And considering the perks that come with it, that's understandable. The seeming levels of security and power that's afforded to the haves compared to the have-nots mean that we want to be a part of the haves. Because, and one more expression that you may have heard, we tend to live our lives as if money makes the world go round. Or to put it another way, money is how we keep score. If you have it, you're winning. And if you don't, Catch up. We have ordered so much of our world around money. It's no wonder that so many of us are convinced that if we just had more, we would be better off in every conceivable way. And so we revere it and pursue it, and we put our trust in money. And if that's not an idol, then I don't know what it is. And this is no surprise to God. Our reverence, our pursuit, our trust in money is considered throughout Scripture. Jesus talked more about money than almost any other subject. In fact, of his 38 parables, 16 of them deal with money or possessions. Jesus saw the world around him, sees the world that you and I live in, and speaks a warning to us about this idol in particular. And I want to read just one of those many times from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. Let's read our scripture passage together. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. No one can serve two masters. That's what Jesus tells us. No one can serve two masters. If our relationship to money is one of service, meaning is it one of over-reliance, of trust, then we are moving away from serving and trusting God. When we idolize money in those ways, we are binding ourselves to it, chaining ourselves to its limitations. And if that's what you do, or if that's what you want to do, then, I mean, you certainly won't hurt for encouragement. For some people, the pursuit of wealth and comfort and stuff might as well be synonymous with the American dream. So there will be all sorts of folks ready to cheer you on. And everywhere, we are bombarded with commercials, street signs, and television and radio. I mean, you can't even fill up the gas tank anymore without a little screen telling you about something new that you should be buying. And not that the stuff that we buy will ever really fit in our homes, of course, because even though the size of the average home has increased significantly over the last few decades, so too has our use of rented storage space, because we can't fit all our stuff. But at least that's consistent, because we can't afford it anyways. The average credit card debt that people hold in America is more than three times what it was 30 years ago. And the same has happened for the average debt a student carries in student loans upon graduation. It has more than tripled since the early 90s. We, we are a nation that seems oddly comfortable with living well beyond our means. But then, if in money we trust, if money is how we keep score, then I guess watching people push themselves beyond the limits of healthy competition is to be expected. And in fact, it reminds me of a verse that Steve also shared last week from the book of Malachi. He read this verse to us from the third chapter, the eighth verse. It says, "Should a person deceive God? Yet you deceive me. But you say, how have we deceived you? With your tenth part gifts and offerings." And I thought of that this week because then the very next verse, verse 9, says this, "You are being cursed with a curse, and you, the entire nation, are robbing me." Do you know that this passage is God calling the people of Israel back to faithfulness, back to living in the covenant that they have. And so I, when I read this now, though, I can't help but think, it feels a lot like current events to me, too, though. That this is a call that each of us needs to hear for ourselves, and that our nation needs to hear, that our world needs to hear. Not just that we presume to trust in money and idolize it and therefore are robbing God of our money, but also that we should be giving God the opportunity to bless us, living into the covenant and being in relationship with God. We are robbing God of that opportunity and, of course, ourselves as well. When we choose the easier idols instead and then find themselves wrapping us up in their chains. And I want to be clear, this is something that can happen to any single one of us. Because none of this is limited to the rich or the poor, to the haves or the have-nots. See, Jesus doesn't condemn one or the other. He doesn't break out a graph in the midst of his sermon to show us at which point of accumulation of stuff or wealth that we can begin to expect trouble. No, what Jesus teaches, what Jesus asks of us is, who do you trust? Do you trust God or do you trust money? And don't just tell me, Jesus says, don't just tell me, but think about what is it you are striving for. Day to day, what are your goals? And what of those goals are receiving your energy and your attention? You know, as we think about money as an idol, especially in the context of captivity and freedom, and as I look at those chains, I can't help but think about debt. And debt is one of the more obvious ways that money confines us, that money sinks its claws into us in a way that lingers and controls. And even though it's something that is becoming larger as it's becoming more commonplace, debt is nonetheless a binding and life-altering burden for a lot of people. And again, my goal here isn't to suggest that, oh, everything is bad, that money is evil, so I'm not even going to make a blanket statement about debt. For the vast majority of people, to own a car or to own a home means taking out a loan. And as someone who graduated seminary just a few years ago, I know full well that that never would have happened if not for student loans. But there is another pattern of debt that comes with the posture of trusting and serving and seeking wealth. The frivolous spending to keep up with the Joneses. The alluring call of buy now, pay later, that helps convince us to acquire things beyond our means. That's the kind of debt that can wreak havoc on our finances, that can easily trickle out into every part of our lives. is a pretty accurate and poignant description for that reality that a lot of people are living. It's crippling debt. And I want to tell you right now that crippling is the right word for it. I have lived it. I know what it is to feel the weight of that debt impairing every moment. I know what it is to be unable to sleep because anxiety around debt just won't let your mind rest. I know what it is to feel helpless as the seemingly never-ending downward spiral of debt goes on and on, feeding on itself, getting worse and worse as that number climbs and your credit score plummets. For years, I lived in fear around my own debt. It was an amount that I didn't think I would ever be able to get out from under. And I watched others who seemed to have it all figured out. I compared myself to friends whose families were able to support them in ways that mine wasn't, and I just figured that I must be lesser somehow. And that's how we feel when money shapes so much of what's going on around us. That debt and its consequences just get in the way of everything. And because we put so much trust in money, because it's what we use to keep score, trust me when I tell you, those who are struggling with debt often have a good helping of crippling shame to go along with it. And I've seen the statistics. In a room with this many people in it, I'm not talking about people out there. I'm not the only one here this morning who has or is struggling with debt. I know that some of you have. I know that some of you are right now. Some of you are wondering how to get out from under it, how to make things work, how to stop the downward spiral. And I want to say something to those folks right now. I want you to hear me when I say this. The first thing you need to do is tell somebody. And I mean that really. The first thing you need to do is tell somebody. One of the most difficult things I have ever done was to reveal my debt to another person. I was so embarrassed about it. I was ashamed. I didn't want other people to know that I didn't have it all figured out. Which, of course, I know that sounded ridiculous when I wrote it, and now even more so that I'm saying it out loud. But that's how I felt. I didn't want people to know that I didn't have it all figured out. I imagine that's how some of you might feel right now. No way, no way will I reveal that dark corner of my life to another person. But I'm here to tell you, and I mean that literally. I don't think I would be here this morning at Trinity to have the opportunity to you if I hadn't done just that. If I hadn't shined a light on the reality of my debt and brought other people in. If I hadn't asked for help. And man, I can't even begin to tell you what it felt like for the weight of that shame to be lifted. Just a little bit. Just to have other people there with me, helping me hold it. Offering themselves, offering their knowledge, their prayers, their love. I still had a lot of work to do. I still have a lot of work to do. And it was still my money and my actions that had to change. It never would have happened if I hadn't opened myself up to others and asked for help. So I'm going to say it one more time. The first thing you need to do is tell somebody. Bring another person into this part of your life. It might be a financial planner. It might be a person in your family that you've been trying to hide this from. It might be me, and I mean that seriously. Yes, call me. Come talk to me. Let's pray about it together, but share it with someone. And oh yeah, tell God about it. I mean, God knows. But have you invited God into your struggle with debt? Have you trusted in God's love and provision enough to seek God's help? see, when we live as if money is the scorecard, as if that's what makes the world go round, then those who are living in debt are living a life that feels like they are in last place. But if that's you, I hope you'll hear one more thing this morning. You are not alone. And you are loved. And you deserve to not be weighed down by the chains of debt or by a crippling idolatry of money. No one can serve two masters. And if we cannot serve God and wealth both, then we cannot allow wealth to gain the kind of power over us that debt can hold. And this is scary stuff, I know. And I'm not even just talking about debt alone. Jesus' sermon, the part that we read this morning, is scary. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about your body. Don't even worry about tomorrow. The call to trust God more than we trust money. To focus on faithfulness to God rather than the almighty dollar. I'm not going to lie to you, that is scary. But if we choose this instead, if we choose the idols, then yeah, it'll be easier for a while. Because again, this is where the world wants us. This is simpler. This isn't going to call us out. But it is going to wrap us up. We are going to find ourselves bound by the very chains of the idols that we tried to seek our solace in, that we thought we trusted. That's just not what God wants for us. But we can instead seek first the righteousness of God, the love of God, and seek that instead of all these things. To seek first God and to let go of these chains, to let God help us break free from these chains and live into that glorious, joyous obedience that God has set before all of us. Would you pray with me? God, help us to seek first you, to seek your kingdom, your righteousness. Set us free from the chains that bind us, especially the ones we have chosen. Set us free that we might live the abundant life that Christ came that we would have. Set us free with the power of your love. Amen.
never forget, and all of His goodness, and all of His promises. He's holding my world in His hand. I am your child, beloved. So I will not worry or fret. My God is the God who will never forget, and all of His goodness, and all of His promises. So I will not worry or fret. My God is the God who will never forget, and all of His goodness, and all of His promises. He's holding my world in His
hand. Part of our preparation of the table this morning, we're going to pray together the prayer of confession from our liturgy. You'll find the words on the screen. I invite you to pray this full prayer of confession as we confess our sins together to God. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us with joyful obedience through Jesus Christ. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And as a forgiven people, we come together once again to the table that Christ has prepared for us. And we remember that they weren't perfect people that He gathered with that first time. And so we don't insist on you being perfect here either. But just that you come again to the table that Christ has prepared for each of us, where we can feed on Him, be nourished by God. And we remember that on that night, as Jesus sat with His disciples, He took a loaf of bread and broke it. He gave it to His disciples and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of Me." And after the supper was over, Jesus took a cup of wine from the table. And He gave thanks to God. He shared it with His disciples and He said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is My blood. It's the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins for you and for all people. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Would you pray with me? pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine, that they might be for us your body and your blood, and that we might be redeemed by that gift and formed evermore into your body here on earth, so that as we serve you, that each of us in this church would be your hands and feet in the world, seeking and serving and bringing about your heavenly kingdom. Amen. If you're helping serve communion, I invite you to come forward at this time. Taking last steps to help prepare the table for you to join us. Let me just give a few words of instruction. In a moment, I'll invite you to come and to receive the elements of communion. You'll do that simply by exiting your section to your left and coming up. There will be a pair of folks standing in front of every section with bread and juice. I will share with you, if you need a gluten-free option, that's available, most easily accessible at the outermost front servers, so you can come forward there if that is what you would like. Once you come forward, simply cup your hands and hold them out. You'll receive a piece of the bread, which you can then take and dip into the cup so that you can receive the elements together. The kneeling rails are up front if you'd like to have a time of prayer, or invite you to just return to your seats for a time of reflection on the gift of communion. Finally, I do want to make sure you know that we here at Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, we don't think this is our table, because it's not. It's God's table. And that means you don't have to be a member here or of any church in order to come and be fed by God. We only ask that you come with hearts and minds open to receiving the grace of God in the bread and the cup. And my friends, the table is prepared. Would you come?
My
the gift of this incredible meal, for the ongoing work of your Spirit that is forming each of us and this church into your body. Help us to trust in you, God, in the gift of your love and provision. Amen.
Amen. If you'll stand and join us in singing our last song, All the People Said Amen.
Receive this benediction. You are not alone. The chains of idols bind us all, but you are not alone. God loves you. The people around you love you. We are in it together. And God's love wants to set each of us free for the life abundant Christ has set before us. And all the people said,
Amen.
Go.